take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 13. Our sermon will take us through verses 1 through 8 today. This is the holy, inspired Word of God. Give it your careful attention. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we do ask, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit and your Word, work through the preaching of your Word and the reading and hearing of it. Lord, we ask that you would ingrain these things into our hearts, that you would convict us of sin. Convict us, Lord, if there is any unbelief in our hearts. Convict us, Lord, of not paying attention to your word in times past, that we might today pay attention even more and use your word, Lord. We pray that it would not go out away from you without accomplishing what you seek to do today in the life of every person here. Pray, Lord, that you'd work in boy and girl, man and woman, young and old, to make us like your Son, Jesus Christ. Show us, Lord, what it is to be at rest with you and to enter into your rest. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as chapter 3 ended with a promise, chapter 4 begins with a promise. Chapter 3 ended with a promise that he swore in his wrath the day those who did not obey would not enter his rest. Chapter 4 opens with a promise that a rest still remains. One promise guaranteeing that those who live in disobedience and not in faith will not enter into rest with God or enter his rest. And one promise guaranteeing that those who live in obedience by faith will in fact enter God's rest. As we read chapter 4, I hope you saw the main theme of this rest, of this passage of Scripture, is God's rest. It is God's rest that the Spirit is talking about here. And just real quickly, if you look at verse 1, it speaks of his rest. Verse 3, speaking of that same rest, his rest. And verse 3 again, my rest, speaking of God's rest. Verse 4, God rested. Verse 5, my rest, and verse 10, his rest. This whole passage is about the rest of God and what it is and how we can enter into that rest. Verse 9, then, is the key verse of this passage, saying, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, reiterating what is said in verse 1. Now, this verse 9 and some of this passage is often used to remind us and to teach us that we are to still keep the Sabbath day, the day of God's rest, and a rest day for us as well. And that is true. It's fine to go to this passage and teach that. And we're going to get to that, Lord willing, next week. But the greater teaching of this whole passage is not that there is a Sabbath day still for us to keep, but that that Sabbath day that we are to still keep is a picture of a greater and more wonderful rest that we have to look forward to with the Lord in His rest. Now, we often speak when we're in the Old Testament, looking at Christ, seeing Christ in the Old Testament, and things that He has done in the new, things that were pictured in the old, now Christ doing the new, those were shadows and types that were filled in Christ Jesus. Shadows and types that the Old Testament people practiced and walked in, but did not yet see the fulfillment. Well, what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath day is one of those types that we are living in even today. Because the Sabbath day is greater than just the seventh day of each week. The Sabbath day is a day that God has declared holy because He rested from His work. He rested. He created man, brought man into His rest, into that garden. And each day that we observe the Lord's Day, we are giving a type or a picture of that great rest that is still yet to come. There still remains a rest for the people of God. And that's what this passage is talking about. A rest that is demonstrated in our keeping of the Sabbath day, pointing to a greater rest with God, to be fulfilled as we look to be with God, resting with Him for eternity. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the call, a command to enter God's rest. We'll look at that in three ways. First, in verses 1 to 8, there is this promise of entering into God's rest. And then verses 9 to 10, the path entering into God's rest. And in verses 11 to 13, when we eventually get there, the priority of entering into God's rest. So first, let's look at the promise of entering in to God's rest. In Christianity, we use a lot of language that we just use it. We might call it Christianese, where when we say certain words, we think people understand them automatically. We think people are just going to understand what is meant because we've used the words so often. And so when we think about this rest that is being promised, what crosses your mind? What is God's rest? What is this rest that the Scripture here by the Holy Spirit says a promise remains of entering His rest? It's one thing to have a promise made to you, but if you don't understand the substance of that promise, it's not going to comfort you, it's not going to give you something to look forward to, and it's not going to help you. It's not even possibly going to get your attention. It could be this way with the word rest. Let's just think about it. In illustratively speaking, if someone said to you, if I said to you, at the end of the service today, I promise to give you all a petrichor, you probably would not be thinking, oh, great, that's really something to look forward to. Because most likely, you don't understand what that word is. Maybe you do, but I'm kind of betting that you don't. But if you did, you might be really excited. Really happy to know that you are going to receive a petrichor. And you would if you knew what it meant. A petrichor is the smell of the first rain after a long dry spell. Now, if you had a long dry spell and it started to rain, you'd be very happy about that. And you'd also be happy to have that smell in your senses. You'd be excited about that, knowing that rain has come and is replenishing the earth. But if you didn't know what that meant and somebody said, I'm going to promise you that, you'd be, okay, whatever. And so it's important that we understand what God's rest is so that, one, we can be comforted by it, we can be encouraged about it, and we can be looking forward to that day when we will enter fully into God's rest. And that's what we're being called here to look at today. And so I ask you, do you know what it means to be promised to enter God's rest? The more you understand this promise, the more you will appreciate it, and the more you will seek to obtain it. In verse 1, the Spirit of God says, there remains a promise of entering God's rest. God's rest is described for us here in verses 4 and 10. And it talks about his rest. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And we just read it in Genesis chapter 2. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And then in verse 10, it says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Again, referring to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. What did God do when he rested from his works, from his creation works? He stopped creating, and he stopped making things. He stopped all his work of creation to take delight in it and to rest or stop from any more creative work. Everything that needed to be created was created, and God was done, and therefore he stopped and rested from his creation. If there had been more to do for creation, he would have kept on working. But he was done. It was completed, and he was finished. So he stopped and delighted in the work that he had created. But the word rest, which is found several times in this passage, in verses 1, 3, 5, 10, and 11, is not a verb, as if to say there was some action or inaction being taken here. It's a noun. It's a noun, and we know what a noun is. A noun is a person, place, or thing. So to enter God's rest is to be with God in a restful state, to be with him who has rested from his creative works. And this is where man was in the Garden of Eden. God brought man into the Garden of Eden that he might be with him and rest with him. Even though he was going to be working that garden, there was still this idea that there would be rest and there would be peace because there would be fellowship with God. So to enter God's rest is to enter into God's presence. And isn't that what was lost in the Garden of Eden? What happened to man? He was pushed out of the Garden of Eden. He would no longer have that relationship that he had with God and being at peace with God and being in fellowship with God and resting with God. Now, the promised land was a promise from God of a physical land, but what was the greater promise to Israel? Even in that moment, it was not just they were going to be given a land, but do you recall what God said to them? What he said to Joshua when he was getting given orders and commands to take the land. Do you recall what God said to you? And this is the greater promise, even to them at that time. In Joshua 1:5, God said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And in Joshua 1:9, he said, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And it was Rahab's testimony to the spies that even her people knew that the living God was with them. And therefore their hearts melted. It was God who promised his presence with Israel in the Ark of the Covenant when they would cross the Jordan River. God's presence would be with them when they took the city of Jericho. The commander of the Lord's army came to Joshua to let him know, I am with you. And we often think of the promised land, and we're going to be talking about that this afternoon. We often think of the promised land as a picture of the promised land being a type of what? Of heaven. But imagine being in the promised land and not having God's presence with you. You would be subject to your enemies. You would be subject to threats. You would be subject to all kinds of dire situations because God would not have been with you. And heaven will not be heaven if God were not there. It would be a nicer place maybe than earth, but it would not be the rest that we are looking for if God were not in heaven with us. And so the rest that God is promising, just like we sang in Psalm 23, is a rest that we will be with Him forever in eternity. And there are other things that describe being in God's presence. To know God is to know what it would be like in His presence, even today. We will be in the presence of His holiness. We have His Holy Spirit in us today as well. But there is a scripture that paints for us a wonderful picture of what it will be like to be in God's presence. And that's Revelation 21. Listen to what the scripture says. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" You get that? To enter into God's presence and into His rest is to have God be with us. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people." That is entering in to God's rest. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And not only that, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Notice here that the people of God are the new Jerusalem, the place where God dwells. They are being prepared as a bride for her groom, and they are going to dwell together with God forever. Heaven is not heaven without God. And rest is not rest without God. He will wipe away all our tears and our sorrows, sin and death. For there will be no more sorrow or crying, no more pain, no more death. These things will have passed away. When God says, "Enter into my rest today," He's calling us to come into a relationship with Him. But even when we do that, we still have these other things here on this earth. We still have sorrow. We still have tears. We still have sin. We still have death. And these mar and they interrupt our relationship with God, our rest with God. There's coming a day, and there still remains a rest, a promised rest that we have with God when these things will all be taken away. When the full promise is completed, and when we enter God's rest, we will not only be resting with Him, but in Him. And He in us, without all the pain and sorrow, with all the sin and death, that will be gone. And our rest will be fulfilled, because it will be the rest of God. God's rest that we enter in. Not our rest. Not that we finally get to our rest, as some people often say. But there is a rest that is greater. It is a rest in being in the presence of God. And that's what we're being called to enter into, because that promise still remains. God's rest that is spoken of here in Hebrews 4 is not one where we just enter in, as people sometimes don't even like the thought of heaven because they just think, well, we're just going to be up there doing nothing, or floating around, or worshiping God all the time. God says, "Enter into my rest. Come and be with me." Now, if you can think of something greater than that, then you're tied to this world. Because there is nothing greater than being in the very presence of God. And remember that it was this idea of the presence of God being with His people that caused the rebellion. That was a part of the provoking of God in Exodus chapter 17, which we looked at last week. They provoked God, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, if the presence of God doesn't thrill you, if being in the presence of God and God's rest, then you maybe need to check your heart. and see if you would rather stay in this world rather than being in the presence of God, even now. If being in the presence of God as He gives it to us today through His Holy Spirit, if that does not excite you, if that does not encourage you, then you need to check yourself and see if not this passage does not apply to you, where in the last part of verse 1 it says, lest any come short of entering God's presence. And I ask you then to ask yourself, what is greater than being with God Himself? The more we know God, the more we will understand the greatness of that. And the Israelites, we know, that believed some of them, and lots of them, and most of them, believed being in Egypt was better than being with God. Being with pots of meat and plenty to drink was better than being with God. And we have those same temptations, maybe in different categories, in our life today. We can be tempted to think that this world offers, in its material or fleshly way, a life that is better than being with God. And if you think that way, you are thinking and believing like those Israelites whom God said would not enter His rest. You would come short of entering in to God's rest. There is a promise that remains of entering into God's rest, being in His presence, and this promise is still here today, and it is still here for us. But many of them came up short. Many of them came up short entering into that promised land, which represented entering into rest with God, because their hearts were turned back to Egypt and away from God. As we look at this, we're told here in verse 11, it says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We have to think about this question: what is our Egypt? What is it in this world that interrupts the rest with God that we have today? And maybe even causes me to think, I'd rather stay here on earth longer, enjoy the things of this life, because they seem to be better than God's rest. When we had our organization meeting the other night, I thought it was interesting how Jim Pilling talked about his mother, and how he said that she was almost ready to die. She was ready to die, almost physically going to die, and the doctors brought her back, and she was upset with the doctors because she was this close to being in the presence of the Lord. That's the kind of desire we need to have. That's the kind of desire we need to have, to leave this world behind and its material things and its fleshly things and its sinfulness, that we may be in the presence of God without the war of sin, without the tears and the sorrow, without death, without the destruction of sin. People often refer to fear death because they don't want to leave this world. They don't want to leave the things they have acquired or people they have relationships. And their Egypt, their Egypt, whereas Israel's Egypt was pots of meat, vegetables, and water, their Egypt and our Egypt can be anything that we put above being in God's rest and being with Him. When you do not know the rest that God gives even now, to know His presence in your life, even now on this earth, you will find yourself hooked to the things of this world. And if you find yourself that way, that is a message to you that you would rather be connected to the things of this world rather than being in God's rest. So to enter God's rest is to be with Him, to be where He is. And that starts on this earth in your life now, and it holds out that promise to you forever in eternity. So then how do we enter into this rest that is promised and still remains? How do we get there? Well, we see in verses 2 to 6 that the path to entering God's rest is laid out for us here in verses 2 to 6. And it won't be any surprise to you that it is the gospel. That's the path to entering God's rest. Some people think that you get to God's rest just because you die. You live a life here on earth, you die, and then the very next thing is you are in God's rest. Some people think it's by doing the best you can do, and God will then accept you. And, you know, this letter to the book of to the Hebrews is written to the church. So we have to recognize that there are people, and we do know that it's true in our day as well, that some people think that they enter into God's rest in this life and in the life to come simply by being members of the church or going to church. But the Bible teaches a very different path. The path to entering God's rest is hearing and believing the gospel. And this could not be more clearly stated than we have here in verses 2 to 6. Speaking to the Hebrew Christians, he tells them, the gospel has been preached to us as well as to them. Look, we see this in here in verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The gospel was preached to them. How was it preached to them? It was preached to them back in Genesis 3:15, as they would have been taught that scripture, when God promised a Savior because of their sin. It was preached to them in the Passover as a lamb was sacrificed and blood was put on the doorpost, and the death angel would pass over all those who by faith put that blood of that lamb there. It was preached to them in their redemption, their freedom from slavery to Egypt. It was preached to them in God giving them the promised land with his presence. And they did hear those things. They heard the gospel that was preached to them. They heard the word, but tragically they did not believe it. They did not mix the hearing with faith. It was preached to them in different forms than we have it preached to us today, but it was the very gospel, the word, which is preached today even to you. But what is the difference? The writer of Hebrews says they did not believe it. Here he is writing to the church, writing to professing Christians. He says the gospel has been preached to you, the gospel is preached to them, but they did not believe it. So if it's only heard and not believed, then it's not going to profit you, is what he's saying. If you're hearing these things about Jesus Christ, but you are not believing that he's the sent one, you are not believing that he's the Messiah, you're not believing that in him we find our rest with God, it's not going to profit you either, just like it didn't profit them. Romans 10, verses 9 and following tell us this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The gospel was preached to them. They heard the gospel, but it was not mixed with faith. It was not united with faith of those who heard it. And even today, and maybe even in this congregation, many people hear the gospel. They might even acknowledge it to be true in some sense, but they don't necessarily believe they must have it, and that God has, in fact, done all that is necessary for their salvation. God has fulfilled his promise of redemption in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. And the Spirit of God is calling the Hebrew Christians, and he's calling us as well, to make sure that we are not only hearing it, but that we are believing it. Because if we only hear it, we will be like them and fall short of entering in to God's rest. So we have to ask ourselves, have we united ourselves to the gospel in true faith? True faith is not mentally acknowledging something God has said. True faith is believing that what God has said he did in Christ Jesus, and why he did it, to pay for your sins, in and that you need that shed blood of Christ applied to your life and trusting in that work that God has done to save sinners like you and me. That is true faith. And true faith is that believing that without the good news of a Redeemer, without Jesus Christ paying for your sins, you will not enter into His rest. And you will not in this life be with God, nor in the life to come. Verse 3 confirms this faith, saying, "For we who have believed do enter that rest." That's the path to entering God's rest. Believing by faith in the good news that has been preached to us as well as to them. And that promise is just as certain, it is just as sure as that promise that God has stated in the latter part of verse 3 where He says, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Who is the they? All those who do not mix faith with the hearing of the gospel. So as certain as God swore in His wrath that those who do not believe would not enter His rest, it is just as certain that those who do believe, as verse 3 says, "For we who have believed do enter that rest." That is the path to God's rest, through faith in the good news of Jesus Christ. But that's not the only path that is being laid out here. There is another path that leads to somewhere other than God's presence. That path is unbelief in the gospel and disobedience to the gospel. Hearing the gospel, it did not profit them, for they did not believe it. They had the gospel preached to them, verse 6 tells us, but they disobeyed it. To believe in the gospel is to obey the gospel. To obey the gospel is to put your trust in the truth of it. But if you do not, God has sworn. And notice the strength and the power of this statement. He doesn't just say, "They shall not enter my rest." He said, "I swore in my wrath." That's a certain statement. That's a statement that is meant to cause us to take notice and to fear being in the wrath of God and being outside His presence. So to be away from God's presence is just the opposite of what it is to be in His presence. You're not going to be in God's rest. You're not going to be resting. You're going to be in turmoil. You're going to be suffering and weary and having no rest from God's wrath and punishment. And we call this hell. That is where those who do not believe, who do not enter into God's place and God's presence, they are sent away to a place called hell for their unbelief in what God has done. So what is equally true about those who believe of being in God's rest is also certainly true about those who do not believe that they will be not resting, but in pain and sorrow and turmoil and under God's wrath and punishment. Well, verse 1 told us that there remains a promise of entering into God's rest. And then we see in verses 2 to 6 that promise to enter God's rest, to be with Him, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. As the Spirit is writing to these Hebrew Christians, some who may have been turning back already to the things of the past like Moses or angels or anyone else who was not Christ, the Spirit now tells them of the priority of entering into God's rest. And we see this in verses 7 to 8. We see the priority of entering God's rest. Today is the day. Verse 7. Today is the day. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And by calling out today, we might as well be saying, right now, the number one thing in your life, in the life of anyone who wants to enter into God's rest, is to take this path of believing in the good news of Jesus Christ. Today is the day. This is the greatest priority of your life. It is the greatest priority of your life this very day. There remains a promise to them and to you of entering God's rest. Even if you, up to this point, have not entered into God's rest, this promise remains. That if you come this path of believing in Jesus Christ through the gospel, you can enter into God's rest. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, he says, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." That's what the Israelites did. They had all these graces communicated to them, but they just let it go by. And they did not mix it with faith. "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today is the same as saying right now. Are you resting in God's presence? Are you resting in God's rest, in the promise of his salvation in Jesus Christ right now? That's what the author of Hebrews is saying to these Christians here, and that is what the Spirit is saying to us today. Are you resting in God, in his presence, through Jesus Christ? Today is the day. There still remains a promise to enter into God's rest. In verse 7 of Hebrews 4 here, Psalm 95 is being quoted once again. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And David is writing this some 400 years after Joshua and the people took the land. And what was that land called? The promised land. The land where they would rest. The land where God would be with them. And they could rest from all their struggles, from all their enemies. And no one would trouble them. But yet, 400 years later, David writes in the psalm, a rest still remains. A call to put your faith in God and to enter his rest. A call to hear the gospel, to hear his voice, and believe in his redemption. Now, David's call in Psalm 95 was for those present in his day and for us in our day. The call was made then, and it is being made again today for you to hear the gospel and believe. To believe the good news of Christ's payment for your sins. To believe the good news of him rescuing you from death and hell forever and bringing you into God's presence forever and entering into God's rest. We have to remember here, the call is to the church that was right here in front of the author's eyes. And the call back in Exodus was to the people of God. It wasn't a call to the pagans. It was a call to the people of God to enter into God's rest, to believe that the only path to being in God's presence and in his rest is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 confirms the priority of this call to believe the promises of God for rest in him. He says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day." You see, the promised land was not the final rest. It was not rest fulfilled. It was not everything that God had for his people yet. Because if it had been, David wouldn't have written 400 years later, "There still remains a rest." And the Spirit of God would not now have written to these Hebrew Christians, "Today is the day. Do not harden your hearts if you will hear his voice." The rest that Joshua brought Israel into was a rest of God, but it was not the complete rest of God. It was a shadow of things to come. They moved into that land by faith, believing God's promises, and we must also move into God's rest, believing his promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest that we have with God, his presence here on earth with us now, it is not the greatest rest we're going to have. It is not the greatest promise that we will yet see fulfilled. For when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, or when you exit this life and go to meet him, these things about that we read in Revelation 21 will become fulfilled in your life. There'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sin, no more death. Why? Because that stuff cannot be in the presence of a holy God. God says, enter into my rest. Be with me as I have rested from all my works. Be with me that you may also rest. So we ask ourselves then, is this the priority of your life? Verse 7 says, today, if you will hear his voice, then you will rest with him forever. And to rest with him is to take the path of believing and obeying the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Also on Wednesday night, we heard from Matthew, from Pastor Brian Snyder, Matthew chapter 11. What did Jesus say to the people? Come to me, all you who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Don't come up short. Don't think that because you have heard the gospel so many times that you must be in God's rest. Because they heard, but they did not believe. Not mixing it with faith, they were denied. And God said they shall not enter his rest. The rest we now have in Christ Jesus is a great and wonderful rest. It is a wonderful thing to have been given God's Holy Spirit for a certain amount of rest and peace. But I believe it fails in comparison to what it will be like when everything that Revelation 21 talked about will not also be with us. For we will be in the presence of God. Even for the Christian. Even for the one who truly believes. Today in this life, you have rest and peace with God. But when you go to meet the Lord, you will have it like you've never experienced it before. There remains a rest for you as well. There remains a rest that is out there that is promised yet to be fulfilled. But it only starts if you have that rest today. If you have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so the question is, do you have that rest today? Are you hearing his voice and not hardening your heart toward him? The warning is, do not come up short. Do not come up short. Enter that rest in Jesus Christ today, and you will enter into that eternal rest. This promise remains for those who believe. For we who believe have entered that rest. But there's more to come. When we enter into God's rest, it will be a rest that is just like the rest that God has. A rest in holiness. A rest in his presence. Be greater than any rest you have today. The path is through Jesus Christ. So do not come up short. Do not come up short. Verse 11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Speaking about the Israelites. So check your faith. Be sure that you are trusting in Jesus Christ, who is the only path to entering into God's rest. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do confess, Lord, that this world sometimes seems better. The things of it seem more enticing than being in your presence in this life and in the future. Lord, when we have those thoughts in our hearts, we pray that you would forgive us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to know you and who you are and greater understanding that our anticipation of being in your presence forever will be increased. And that we will be ready at any moment to leave Egypt behind. And that we'll be acknowledging and be assured that when we ask, is God with us or not? The answer will be yes. We do thank you, Lord, for being with us through Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit, even now. And we look forward to the day, Lord, when we will be with all those who believe entering in to your perfect and complete rest. Give us that great hope and anticipation. We ask it in Jesus' name.